So our scripture reading is found in the book of Colossians. Our sermon for today found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 15, if you would read with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God.
Well, it had been 3 days since Jesus had died on the cross, and two of his disciples were walking the road to Emmaus when a strange visitor came by and walked alongside them. As they were talking with him, it appeared that this man didn't know anything that had gone on in the last couple of days in Jerusalem. And so they shared with him and talked to him about these things. As they stopped for the evening to get some food on their way to Emmaus, as they stopped together and broke bread, it was revealed to them that the mystery man walking with them on the road to Emmaus was Jesus himself, risen from the dead. And in that moment, he disappeared. And in that moment, they got up. They left where they were staying for the night and traveled back to Jerusalem with joy to come back to the other disciples and to joyfully proclaim that he is risen indeed. So, as we say on Resurrection Sunday, he is risen. He is risen. It's a long way to get to he is risen, he is risen indeed, eh? No, I'm just kidding. As we talk about the newness of spring and Easter, as we talk about just this Resurrection Sunday, it's always so exciting. It's always so hope-filled. As you look in your garden and you see the newness of life, you see the plants kind of popping up. As we get to celebrate even just today, we often try to do on Resurrection Sunday, a baptism, as we got to celebrate Daru and his life of going from death to life and just that newness of life and hearing his testimony, we are reminded that Christ makes things new, that he takes things from death to life, that he has conquered death. And so, at this time of year, in the newness of spring, you know, the snow melting, street sweepers going out, cleaning everything up. Maybe some of you are thinking about dusting off the old golf clubs. And sometimes when you get out there for your first couple of rounds or all the time and you take a round of golf, if you hit a really bad shot, you might say to your friends, if you're playing a friendly game, I would like to take a mulligan on that, right? Mulligan means you just want a complete do-over. Or maybe you play board games occasionally and you make your move and you take your hand off the piece and you go, oh, I did the wrong move. Can I just do that over? But rules are rules. Everybody knows once you've taken your hand off, you can't do that again. Or, you know, when I draw with my kids sometimes, we try to follow images on the computer screen and step-by-step things. And, you know, sometimes the kids will make literally one mark on a piece of paper and go, that's wrong, not right. They'll crumple it up, throw it away, and grab a new piece of paper, right? Or parents, if you've ever been potty training before and an explosion happens through the diaper or your potty training and an accident happens, you've looked at those clothes before and you've gone, it's not worth it. And you put it right into the garbage and you didn't feel bad about it, right? Or you laugh. We've all gone to the fridge before, grabbed a piece of Tupperware and said, there used to be food in this. I don't know what this is now. And you've thrown it out because it wasn't worth it. And so as we remember some of these funny things, we've all done these things. Resurrection Sunday reminds me that Jesus didn't just throw us out, that he didn't just give up. He didn't just look at the mess that our world is in and say, I'm done with that. I'm going to start again. He came down into my brokenness. He came down into the brokenness of our world to redeem it. And he continues to do that. He continues to redeem and take people from life to death, from death to life today. He continues this process. That's what Easter is all about. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. The great lengths that God went for us to be in right relationship with him. And so, as a result, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, what I want us to see is that we are fully alive in Christ, and we are called to fully live in Christ. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 5 to 15 today. And as we start looking in the book of Colossians, we are reminded that as Jesus came down and these great lengths that he went to, we are told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, that once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, the Bible says that Jesus came down to this place even though we were enemies of him. You know, the dictionary talks about a person who is an enemy as somebody who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. That's our definition. That's the definition that the Bible gives to us and our relationship with God, that we were actively hostile towards him. I don't know about you, but most of the time, I don't lean into people that are actively hostile to me. I don't go up to them and try to restore that relationship. Occasionally I have, but oftentimes we try to stay away, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He comes down and he tries to, in all these ways, restore relationship with his death on the cross. So we are going to see, as a result of Jesus doing that, we are fully alive in Christ. So we are called to fully live in Christ. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and so the so then is there to say what's come before this part in Colossians, which is chapter 1, all of that stuff, and what it talked about in chapter 1, we won't go through it, but Pastor Mark preached on this on Good Friday, just about the fact that Jesus, it says in verse 15, is the Son of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This will come up later in the passage that we're reading. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to God, to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his bloodshed on the cross. So when Paul talks here and he says, so then, just as you've received Christ as Lord, he's recognizing that these people have already received Christ as Lord. The translation there also, as Lord, we think, yeah, we call Jesus Lord all the time. Yeah, but you got to remember that the disciples were following Jesus. At times, they thought he was just a great teacher, right? A healer, somebody that was a prophet. But when it declares that Jesus is Lord, it's saying that he is equal to God. It is saying that he is supreme, that he is the deity. That's what this passage is saying. So as you have received Christ as Lord, as number one in your life, that means there's nothing else above it, continue in him. So what we see in verses 6 to 8 is that as it continues, it says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. So we are called, if we have made Christ supreme in our life, we are called to be rooted in Christ. For you who plant or understand roots at all, roots go down to the ground. They wrap around rocks and other things like that to provide stability, but they also go down to get nutrients, right? To find the water source so that you can have nutrients coming up and into the plant. So the scripture here is urging us, be rooted. You've started in him. You've declared that Jesus is Lord. He's number one. He's supreme. Now put down deep roots. Not just go deep, but it also says, and be built up in him, in verse 7, and be strengthened in the faith. Ultimately, what it's saying is, you have been rooted, now continue in Jesus. It's not just a one-time event. You have to continue growing in Christ, following. He made you alive. Now live in Christ. And so verse 8 tells us how we can, one of the ways we do that is by avoiding certain things. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know, we're not going to spend much time going through what all these elemental spiritual forces are, but we recognize here that what it's telling us is don't be taken captive by something other than Jesus, something that is hollow. You know, if I had a life-size, not too many young kids here, but if I had a life-size, like big, like size of me, Easter bunny up here, and I'm like, yeah, this is going to be good. Come on up and bite it. And I invite my son up. Sorry, I don't actually have it for you. He comes up and he takes a bite of this huge Easter bunny. And as he bites it, it's hollow and it just kind of falls apart. He would be pretty upset. He might have thought that that was like solid. And you know, as we look at this passage, what it tells us is these other philosophies, these other hot things of the day that people want to talk about and urge us to live by, they're deceptive because they take us away from Christ. They're hollow. They don't help us to be rooted, strengthened, or encouraged in the faith. So Paul here is telling us not to do that. And so my reminder, as we don't look at too much of these today, is that if you are finding your hope in something other than Christ, then it is shallow and deceptive. If you are trusting in something that goes against God's word or something that gets you to turn from Christ, to turn from his people, to turn from what God's word says, then you are following something that is shallow and deceptive and will leave you wanting. And so I urge you to live fully in Christ and what he says, being rooted and built up and strengthened in him. Now, as we continue to live in Christ, verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. That was part of what I read just earlier in chapter 1, talking about the fullness of God lives in Christ. So he is complete. The fullness of God the Father lives in the Son in bodily form. He is no less than God. And that's what it says. But interesting, what it also points out here is it says that in verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness, which reminds us that we were lacking, that there was something lacking in us. Christ lacks nothing. He is the best of everything. That's why he is supreme. He is number one. He is the Lord. He wasn't just a good teacher or all those things. He is supreme. And the Bible tells us, what it's going to remind us here is that as we look and see that we are fully alive in him, that means we also have all of his resources. Scripture tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us as his followers. That's not like just something that's catchy. The Bible says that. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us as his followers. So as this passage talks about, it says you have now been brought to fullness because before you were lacking something. We all lack something outside of Christ, but in him, he fills us to fullness. He brings us to fullness. That's why we need to continue to be rooted, strengthened, and built up so we can comb the depths of the resources that God has made available to us. Whether we're just walking with Christ now or if we've walked with him for 80 years, you will not plumb the depths of the resources that the Lord has given you and shown to you. So continue to walk in him. Part of this also reminds us that we have fullness in Christ. He has given us that fullness, which means we have value not based on what we have done. We have value that doesn't change. It's not based on our skills, based on our looks, based on our age, our ethnicity, how much money we may or may not have. The Bible tells us that we are valuable to him and that we have been brought to fullness through him. He has made us full. We have fullness because of him. Now, as it continues on, in verses 11, it says this in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. So I'll stop there on the in him. You've probably seen this repetition if you're following along in your Bibles. And the repetition in this chapter and really in the book of Colossians is the ongoing reminder that in him, that you are in him, that this happened in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him. Like, I'm just reading some of the ones that are there. It is repeated over and over and over and over again. So we get the idea that being fully alive is not something that we do. That our Christian walk is not something that we have done. It is because of him. Our identity is tied with him. So we are fully alive only in Christ, and we live fully only in Christ. So, as it continues here, it talks about, in verses 11 carrying on, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So, in the Old Testament, you know, the covenant of circumcision was there, and it was brought into effect between God and Abraham through the physical act of circumcision, which was this outward sign that you were never allowed to show anybody, but it was there. And now, but in the Old Testament, they also talk about the fact that there was a circumcision of the heart that needed to take place. It wasn't just this physical change in your body to say, yep, we are a part of this covenant. There was always this circumcision of the heart, this change of the heart that you recognize that God was your God, that Yahweh was yours. He was your Lord and Savior, and he had come in, and you wanted to live your life in recognition of him. And so when Jesus is, or when Paul is talking about this and what Jesus did, is it says that there is a circumcision of our heart that has taken place. No longer do we need the physical act of circumcision. And it says, not performed by human hands. That means like unhandmade. So it's not handmade. This is done by non-human hands. So it's unhandmade. It's this spiritual transformation that as we become believers, Christ comes into our heart, into our spiritual being, and takes away our old flesh, takes away our old selves, removes it. It's going to talk about in a bit how our sins are taken and put on the cross. This is the idea here. But it goes further than that, and it reminds us of this new outward image and that we're given to remind ourselves of this new covenant that we have. And that's the image of baptism. So it talks about here that your whole self, which was ruled by our flesh, right? We were ruled by our flesh, by our sinful nature in the past, has been put off when we came into Christ, when Christ came into our hearts. And so it says in verse 12, having been buried with Christ, that's what we saw when we do water baptism. The person goes down, Daru went down. They are buried with Christ. I associate with Christ's death, and in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the new image that we are given is that we are, that Christ has done a work in our hearts to take sin away, to separate our old nature, our flesh, to get that away. And that as Christ died, we died with him, and that we then rise with him. And we get to publicly declare that. Daru publicly declared that through baptism to say, I am a follower of Christ. He has done this work in my life. I associate with him. And so Christ has raised him from the dead. And so what we see is that as we're fully alive in Christ and we're called to fully live in Christ, we hear in this passage that the Lord is risen and that we are risen with him newly alive, because before we were lacking. And what we're going to see in verse 13 as it continues, the reason why we needed to be risen again with him is it says in verse 13, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart. It says that you were dead, that you were dead in your sins. Now, this picture of a baptism, of going down and being risen again, recently our youth here did a joint youth event with some other youth groups in the area. They played Capture the Flag. I don't know if you guys ever remember playing Capture the Flag as a kid. Pretty simple game. You're kind of cut down in the middle. One half of this is one team's side, this is another team's side, and you each have a flag, you hide it in your own side, and then when you say go, you gotta go and try to find the other person's flag, okay? There's a middle line. If you cross over to the other person's territory, if you get caught, you're dead. No, you're not really dead, they just take you to jail, and you're a prisoner, okay? And then the only way that you get out of prison is if somebody from your team crosses over into enemy territory, runs into the jail, and yells, jailbreak, and then you both get to run back to your side, hopefully, okay? That's how it works. And so, you know, in some ways, the explanation of Capture the Flag and that fun game is a fitting comparison in very small ways to what Jesus did. Because you see, Jesus entered this world. He entered the world, and as we already talked about, that we were enemies of his, right? We were his enemies. He entered into hostile territory to come and save us. He entered down here, though he was God. He had all of the deity in him, in his flesh. He came down to serve. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was put on a cross to die, thrown in a tomb, yet he rose again. And he did all this, and he does this, and what he says is he came to set prisoners free. He came to set captives free. And so he entered into this mess. He entered into our death. We enter into his death, and we are risen again. But not only were we prisoners, the Bible says that it's actually worse than that. It actually says in verse 13 that we were dead. As a result of our sin, we weren't just people that were like, you know, prisoners, hey, I hope to get out, do my couple of years stint, and I'm free. It says in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh was there, it needed change, that's what Christ did, you were dead. It's not that you were just a prisoner. It was far worse than that. You were completely dead. And you didn't just need a jailbreak. The Lord didn't just do that. He didn't just come down and say, hey, come on, let's go. He did something far more than that. And it says this, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What Jesus did as he came down and entered in is he paid our debt. It says that we have a legal outstanding debt, and that debt is sin, and it needs to be paid for. Jesus didn't just come down and say, come on, man, run real fast, you know? He didn't just do that and say, and people are now going to be chasing us. There is nobody following us saying, you have to pay a debt, because it says here, and it reminds us, that Jesus paid the legal indebtedness, that we stood condemned before God, but Jesus has paid that price, which means we're free. We don't need to run back. We can just walk back. There's nobody coming after us. There's nobody chasing us, because it tells us in verse, the second part of 13, he forgave us all our sins. And that's the reminder for all of us here. I think that's hard to believe sometimes, that Jesus could forgive all of our sins, because you know the depths of your sin, you know the depths of your brokenness, but you have to remember that you were already an enemy of God. He knew this, that's why he drew near, that's why he entered in, and Scripture tells us that he forgave all our sins, which means he canceled the debt, our legal debt, he canceled everything, and not only that, the Scripture tells us and gives us this beautiful picture that he took it and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross with him. And what that means is it is no longer held against us. It is no longer held against us because he paid that price. And in verse 14, having canceled the charge which stood against us and condemned us, it has been taken away. It has been nailed to the cross. Not only was our sins nailed to the cross, Jesus was nailed there too, and that's why we stand with him. And so Jesus accepted the fact that Jesus could die for us. We know this because he rose again. If not, Jesus would have stayed dead, the Bible says. He would still be dead in our sins and in his sin. But God the Father accepted his sacrifice on the cross and our sins nailed there with him. They died with him at the same time. And so because of that, he rose again as supreme. And so one day, the beautiful picture is we are now alive and we're called to fully live in him, is that one day we can stand before God as holy, not because of something that we've done, but because our ledger sheet, because our sin has been paid for because of what Jesus has done. He paid that price, and we get to stand before him as clear, as holy in his presence due to what Jesus did. As it continues on, and we see in verse 15, it says, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Pastor Mark talked on Friday how the cross, which was meant to be this instrument of pain and humiliation, turned out to be the thing that turned the powers and the authorities on end, that he triumphed over the powers and the authorities through his resurrection and through the cross and triumphing over that. Now, at the foot of the cross on the day that Jesus died, obviously I wasn't there, but I'm sure there was many people who were there. There was the Roman centurions who were just kind of following orders, just saying, yeah, I'm supposed to be here, this is my job, put these guys up, this is what we do. There would have been his followers who were, you know, just dismayed. They just didn't understand what was going on. Just a variety of people, people that were cheering on his death, you know, all of those things. But I think also there on the at the foot of the cross was also Satan. Now, it doesn't, I don't know if it says this anywhere. This is my speculation, but I'll tell you why. And there was Satan and also his minions, you know, because they see Jesus dying on the cross. And I'm sure that they were cheering as well because Satan always wants to cheer, right? Because he wants to be number one. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. He thought that he was better than God. So in that moment on the cross, at the foot of the cross, there he was, likely, this is speculation, probably being like, yeah, see, that's why we rebelled so many years ago. I'm stronger, I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm the supreme one. If you take out number one, you become number one, right? And so he was there, and they had tried to twist things because, you know, as it talks about these powers and authorities, it's not just the actual physical powers and authorities in our world. The Bible talks about how there's the spiritual realm, right? And that Jesus has conquered that as well. And so here, the spiritual forces of the world, they're thinking that they've twisted things just right. They've got some of his followers to turn on him. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, I'm sure they're claiming victory. And for 3 days, they would have just sat there thinking, oh yeah, we won. We're number one. You know, a few years ago, or a number of years ago, there's this international street artist named Banksy, and he's anonymous. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before, and he does a lot of political art, and one of the pieces of art that he has done, street art, so mostly graffiti on walls and stuff like that, and bridges, you might see it, you might not. He's, you know, just on concrete. He does a lot of stencil work. And he did one called The Girl in the Balloon. And it was pretty famous. He redid it a few times for different political meanings. And as he did these paintings, at some point he sold a few of them. He made a print of The Girl in the Balloon. The Girl in the Balloon is just a black stencil spray paint of a girl in a dress with her arm up like this, and then a stencil of a balloon that's flying away from the girl. Her hand isn't on it, but she's trying to grab it. So very simple. That's it. Two colors, two little stencils. He made some prints of this, 25 of them, signed them, and sold them, made 125 at another time, signed them, and sold them. Other than that, most of his art is just street art. At one point, one of these prints went to auction, and it sold for $73,000 U.S., just for one of the prints. Now, fast forward ahead maybe 5 years, so sometime in early 2010-ish, No, later than that, 2018, one of these prints went to auction at Sotheby's. I don't know how you say that, but you know that place that sells all big things like this, nice paintings. A painting went there that was framed. Some would say it was a nice gold frame, very chunky and big and very ornate, and with the girl in the balloon inside of it. And it went there, and it was expected to reach the highest amount that any Banksy artwork has ever sold for. So as it was standing there on the wall, you know, everybody who's there were bidding on it, and it went for a ridiculous price of $1.3 million. And everybody looked at this piece of art. And as the gavel dropped, not 3 seconds later was there a click, 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 and then a loud, and what happened was, as everybody was looking at that artwork, the artwork that was in the frame started to fall out of the frame, and as it was falling out of the frame, in the bottom of the frame was a paper shredder, and the paper shredder was shredding this valuable piece of art that was just sold for $1.3 million, and you could see the pieces dangling there, and everybody is looking at this very high-class event thinking, what is going on? And they took it out and they took it away, and this valuable piece was now destroyed. You see, as Jesus was on the cross and as Satan and his minions were there thinking that we have triumphed over him, we know that Jesus rose again, that he came back. But he didn't come back, as it says that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He didn't come back, put up a bunch of crosses, and then pull, like my 1990s action heroes would have done, like Sylvester Stallone, Jean-Claude Van Damme, and Nicolas Cage, you know, some Steven Seagal. He didn't go and take these guys, put them on the cross, and kill them. That's not how he made a public spectacle. Jesus triumphed over them, triumphed over death, made a public spectacle by saying, you can follow me in death, and you can have forgiveness and life. He made a public spectacle of them by showing that you tried to kill me, but I rose again and conquered death. I have put death to death. I have taken the sting of death away, that it no longer has its power. That's how he made a mockery of it. That's how he made, or not a mockery, a public spectacle of it. He disarmed the power of death, that it no longer had its same appeal. He conquered sin once and for all, that his offering was acceptable before God. Now, that piece of art that everybody was looking at that was destroyed when there was great shock and awe, it was renamed Girl in the Bin. And then it went, and it went on display to a whole bunch of different exhibits all around the world, and people looked at it. You know, if that art was done by anybody else, it would have been rendered worthless. It went back to auction and sold for $25 million U.S. Now, Jesus did something even more amazing, okay? He rescues me. He rescues you, and he offers forgiveness for sins. He does something that's even more costly. In his own body, he left heaven. He came down to earth among the hostile territory to live among us, to offer his life as a sacrifice, to die and rise again so that we could be fully alive and so that we could fully live in him. My question is, are you in him? Are you buried with Christ? Are you risen with Christ? Has he become your Lord and Savior? Have you stopped trusting in all the fine-sounding philosophies and arguments of pop culture and all of the different thoughts of the day and the spiritual forces? And have you trusted instead fully in the work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf? Have you been brought to fullness in him? Has your sin and the ledger of sin that you are indebted to been paid for? Have you been brought to a place where you see that Jesus on the cross took your sin, that he paid the price for your sin? And have you been able to see that Jesus has now, as a result of that, purified your heart, cleansed you from sin on the inside as well, not just our outward appearance, but he has done this spiritual transformation on the inside, taking our heart, which was dead in sins, and has brought us alive? You can do that today. You can call out and you can say to Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I want to be fully alive. I want my sins paid for by you. And the punishment that was due me, I recognize that you took it. And if you've done that today, then, you know, Christ is risen and he is risen for you. And we celebrate Christ's victory in your life. We are celebrating that today as believers, that Christ's victory is our victory. And that you and us, we are now fully alive in him. Our sins are forgiven. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are now friends of his. We are now sons and daughters, part of his inheritance. He has made a place for us. We have a new identity, and he has done this. So, if you have done this as well, I want to remind you that we are to continue on being rooted in Christ. Growing roots that are deep, that are living in him, being strengthened and built up so that we can continue to live our lives in him as we go through this world. Amen.